Let's turn to Luke chapter number 8 for our message this morning. You may have thought that I would direct you to the latter chapters in one of the Gospels, and we'll get there in our introduction. But I want to read to you one of the four resurrection stories in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of the four accounts of Christ's resurrection, but there's actually four different resurrection stories found in the Scriptures where someone had died and were brought back to life. In Luke chapter number 8, if you'll look in verse number 40, we'll read the beginning of this story, and then there will be a story within a story that we'll read, and then we'll read the end of the story, and I think you'll follow along as we read the Scriptures. Let's all stand, please. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 40. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And this is Jairus' daughter. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. But her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful miracle. Actually, two amazing miracles within this one story. And I pray, Lord, as we celebrate, dear God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would understand, Lord, that there is one huge, incredible, primary benefit that we receive from the fact that Jesus, these many years ago, rose again. They came to the garden. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And because of that, we have the opportunity, Lord, to experience life after death. Eternal life after death. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, there are four resurrection stories in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. We read one of them just now in Luke chapter 8. The others, one is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 12. I'll read that quickly. "And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." So Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 7 raises up a young man, an only son of a widow woman. And Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, defeats death, restores life. This is the first resurrection story. In John chapter number 11, we have the story that many of you are familiar with about the resurrection of Lazarus. a lengthy story. I'll read just a part of it. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not be have died?" Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." I like the honesty of Martha, you know. And Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." The second resurrection story. The first, Jesus interrupts a funeral procession on the way to the cemetery and restores life. The second, the funeral is finished. The burial's taken place. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." He calls out a name. Life enters back into a dead man, and he comes from the tomb. In Luke chapter 24, of course, we read the last chronologically of the resurrection story, and that would be the story that you probably came to church expecting to hear read, so we have to read it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with him. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him," what a question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And so, although we know that there are four accounts of Christ's resurrection, there is also four stories, four different resurrection stories in the Gospels. Now, I'm going to take a look, and again, we'll start here, but we'll end at an empty tomb with our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to do an examination of this resurrection story that we read in Luke chapter number 8. There was a man by the name of Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And because of that, he was a religious leader. If you know the story of the Gospels, you know that Jesus was not popular or accepted amongst the religious leaders for the most part. But you know what? When it's your daughter, it's amazing how you might change your mind. And you know what? As much as he wanted to discount the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the fact that he had met and seen and witnessed healings by Jesus Christ caused him to think, "This is my daughter, and no matter what light this puts me in amongst my peers, I want to get her help. I'm going to go to Jesus and bring him to my house, and maybe he can heal my daughter the same way he has healed so many." And so Jairus headed to find Jesus and tracked him down. And the Bible says in verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And notice when he gets there, he fell down at Jesus' feet." You know what? All pride is gone. Pure humility, pure acceptance, pure faith. And he besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. I think all young ladies are precious, but you think about a 12-year-old daughter, a 12-year-old girl, and what a precious, precious, I'm sure, important person this was in his life. She lay a-dying, and she said, come to me. But notice at the end of the verse, verse 42, "But as he went, the people thronged him." I'm going to talk about life after death, but I want to break it down into three steps here, if you will. And I want to give everybody in here, I hope, some hope, some biblical hope, some spiritual hope and encouragement this morning. Because not only is there life after death, number one, there's life after disappointment. There's life after disappointment. I want you to put yourself in Jairus' place. Me and my wife were very, very blessed and given of God three daughters, and we had the opportunity and a privilege to raise those three girls and got to watch them to turn from, you know, little babies into little toddlers into young girls into young women. And I think about 12 years of age, and I put myself in Jairus' place as I go back in time and find each of my three daughters at that age, and thought to myself, he didn't have three, he only had one. How precious she was, no doubt, to his heart. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, and you men especially, if this is your daughter, you not only want to find Jesus, you want to get him there as quickly as possible. I don't know the temperament of Jairus, but if it was anything like the temperament of Jerry Ross, I'm afraid that I wouldn't have been too pleased with the throng deciding to come at that moment, the crowd deciding to come that moment and throng the Lord. He found him. He told him the situation. Jesus agreed to come. He went to, I'm sure, very quickly, knowing that she lay dying. He wanted very quickly to get his daughter help. And so he wanted very quickly to lead Jesus to where he's at. And yet, the moment that they try to take off in that direction, the multitude spots the Savior. Here comes a great number of people that literally surround him, literally keep them from moving. And all of them are reaching out, and all of them need something, and all of them want something, and all of them are reaching out to touch him. And I can imagine at this moment Jairus' frustration. I know that some of you have needs. I know some of you have questions. I know some of you want a minute or two of his time, but my daughter is dying. Come on, Lord, let's go. We can deal with these situations later. That lady that's making her way through the crowd, this story within a story, this miracle within the miracle, she probably had no idea that she, in essence, was delaying Jesus Christ from going to do what Jairus wanted him to do. She just had her own heartache, her own burden. She wanted healing herself. She'd been afflicted herself. And so she, again, receives a miracle, but again causes a delay. And then, finally, the crowd throngs him, and the people touch him, and this woman is healed, and he stops and has a conversation with her. And at all this time, Jairus, I can see him at the edge of the crowd, and I'm sure he's glad for this lady, but come on, Lord, come on. I've got something important I need you for right now. I don't understand this delay. I need you to come with me now and do something about this right now. And then this very, very sad verse. I mean, you talk about tearing the heart out of a daddy in verse number 48. And he said unto her, I'm sorry, I found the wrong verse there. Hold on a second. And while he yet spake, verse 49, and while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, watch this, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Trouble not the master. So he's experienced this delay. I don't know if this took few minutes. I don't know if it took several minutes. I don't know how long it took to get out of this multitude, and I don't know how many other people Jesus dealt with at that time. We don't have record of, but all I know is the delay was long enough so that when he finally was able to break Jesus away and get him headed there, somebody comes from the house. Somebody says, I've got bad news for you. Somebody says to him these words. Who wants to hear these words? Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, I want you to understand something. Jairus at this moment experienced one of the greatest disappointments of his life. And church, let me share this with you. We don't always understand the timing of God. We don't always understand the timeline of God. So many times we feel like we need God's help now, and we need him to do something now at this moment. And it seems like we ask and we seek God and we pray, but there is for some reason a delay in God answering our prayer, a delay in the help coming that we feel like we need right now. He was experiencing this, and the delay kept going on and going on and going on, and then the bad news came. Can you imagine his disappointment? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been disappointed by people or by circumstances? Or let me just say this, watch this. Have you ever been in your mind disappointed by God? Lord, I didn't need you today. I needed you yesterday. I didn't need you here now. I needed you a week ago. And sometimes we feel like the Lord has failed us. But let me just remind you of this. Jesus was not late. He was right on time. Well, but he didn't get done what I wanted him to do when I wanted him to do it. But the problem is, folks, and don't forget this, if you're praying and asking the Lord for some great thing and it doesn't come in the time frame that you think you need it, here's what you have to remember. God sometimes has a greater plan. He wants to do something more amazing than what you're even asking. Would it have been a miracle if he'd have come and healed that young lady? Yes, it would have been an amazing miracle. Would it have been a miracle if he'd have come as she lay on her deathbed and healed her? It would have been an amazing miracle. But it would have paled in comparison to Jesus Christ coming and raising this young lady from the dead. You know what? Sometimes we face disappointments. I talked about this in Sunday school for just a minute, but let me say it again. Sometimes we face disappointments, and things don't work out the way we perceived. I was knocking on the doors this week over in Patricksburg as we were getting laying the groundwork, the foundation to start this new route, and I mentioned our Sunday school class. I met a lady, and she told me that she no longer attends church. She said she at one time attended church. She hasn't in years. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, why aren't you in church? Why don't you come anymore? And she finally said to me, well, it's kind of personal, but young man, I like talking with older people. I really do. It's just so refreshing. It's rare and rare for having somebody to call me a young man. I just wanted to hug her when she said that, but she said to me, young man, as a matter of fact, I'm thinking of just quitting all my outreach ministries and just spending my life in nursing homes so that I can have people call me young man. But she said, young man, she said, I can't share with you the intimate details, but I had a great, this is what she said, I suffered a great disappointment in life and I have not been back in church since. And folks, if we're not careful, just because God doesn't do what we want, when we wanted it, how we wanted it done, we can let the devil turn that to bitterness in our life. And we're not always going to, right, Sunday school class? What did I teach? We're not always going to understand. We're not always going to get it. It's not always going to make sense. Let me just say it out loud. It's not always going to seem very fair. Sometimes it's going to seem like God failed or God fell short. It's going to seem like he came too late. But I can promise you this, God sees things differently than what we see them, and his plan is so much greater than our plan. I looked this poem up because I wanted to read it to the congregation this morning, but I was under the ministry and had as my pastor for 8 years, Pastor Jack Hiles, and he would time to time read poetry, and he told the story, and I'll read the story to you then read the poem, but he said this: when I was a little boy, my mother used to embroider a great deal. Embroider. I would sit at her knee and look up from the floor and ask what she was doing. She informed me that she was embroidering. I told her that it looked like a mess from where I was. As from the underside, I watched her work within the boundaries of the little round hoop that she held in her hand. I complained to her that it sure looked messy from where I sat. She would smile at me, look down, and gently say, "My son, go about your playing for a while. When I'm finished with my embroidering, I will put you on my knee and let you see it from my side." And from that story, he wrote this poem that I'll do the best I can to read. "'Twas just a little wooden hoop her caring hands would clasp, some cloth, some thread, a needle's point as treasures she would grasp. What are you doing, mother dear? My strained voice would cry. Embroidering, she answered clear with motherly reply. I must confess 'tis quite a mess, O erring mother mine. Why waste your day to idly play with balls of tangled twine? Why, mother, are the darkened strands so mingled with the bright? You hold some black threads in your hand. Why can't they all be light? My son," soothed mother's smiling voice, "your view is from below. When I am through, I'll beckon you, and then you too can know. You cannot see from neath my knee what I can see from here. Go play a while, my restless child, and I will lift you near." When mom was done, she cooed, "My son, come sit upon my knee. Come quickly, crawl upon my shawl, it's time for you to see. I soon found rest upon her breast to see from mama's side. To my delight, a sunset bright, of you I'd been denied. What wasn't known to you, mine own, is that another's hand had drawn for me to plainly see a predetermined plan. The course I took, I ne'er forsook. A wiser one's design, he'd placed a plan within my hand that was not really mine. Bright threads alone could not have shown the beauty of the rays. One must weave night with daytime light, or know a glary haze. What was to thee, where thou couldst see, a messy underneath, was from mine eyes a sweet surprise, a lovely evening wreath. What are you doing, Father dear, my aching heart doth sigh? Embroidered in my life I see some dark threads drawing nigh. 'Tis messy too from earthly view that I know from here below. Don't weave my life with shadowed strife, please send me only glow. I heard a loud yet silent voice, look up to me, my child, just be about my business now, I'll show you after a while. You need the night as well as light to make you hold my hand. You need the dark as well as bright to do my perfect plan. One day, twice born, I'll blow my horn and make you as be as I. I'll let you come to my own home where you will never die. 'Tis then you'll find, dear child of mine, my plan was always best. Just trust, don't worry, doubt or fret. Come unto me and rest. So trust me now, through furrowed brow, seems off thine earthly plight. I'll hasten near to wipe your tear that falleth through the night. Just do my will and love me till my face is in your sight. Then you will see 'twas best for thee. Your father's plan was right. Now, I'm going to just say this to the members of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to our guests today. You are not always going to understand everything that the Lord allows to come into your life. And I'm sure Jairus in that moment was frantic with frustration, overcome with deep disappointment. He says he's the Son of God. Surely he must have known how important it was, the timeline for me to get him to where I was trying to get him. But folks, listen to me. God had a greater plan. He had a greater plan. So number one, there is life after disappointment. Number two, in this story, we see there's life after despair. You see, disappointment then turns to despair. If you look in verse number 15, it isn't just Jairus now that is now affected by these seemingly tragic circumstances, but his family, his friends, his neighbors. Verse number 52, and all wept and bewailed her. All wept and bewailed her. But Jesus said, what an answer. Think about this answer. Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Again, isn't it interesting that Jesus seen from above the plan of the Father, them seen from below what they can see, they're in near despair, and Jesus is at perfect peace. They have no understanding. All disappointment coming to despair, and yet from above, God had the plan all laid out. He had a plan greater than what they could understand. This is the moment in verse 52 of utter despair. Have you ever reached the point of utter despair? Many of you I see nodding across the auditorium said, preacher, I understand disappointment, but have you tasted despair? One man said this, despair is the funeral service of a dream. Despair is the funeral service of a dream. Have you ever reached the point of utter despair? Have you ever had a plan and thought something was going to work out? And you were traveling down life's path and you were sure of the direction. You were sure of what was going to happen. You were sure of the happiness that you were going to one day grasp, and all of a sudden the wheels come off and everything goes awry. When we reach that point of despair, we sometimes believe there will not be life again after this moment. But there is. Life is coming. We're going to see in just a minute that there's life not only after disappointment and life not only after despair, but there's life even after death. Thank God for that. I don't know who I'm talking to, and I don't know where you have found yourself in life, and some of where you may have found yourself has nothing to do with the choices that you've made. Others of you, you find yourself where you're at because of choices that you have made in life. And you say, "Preacher, I've messed this thing up, and I wish I had a rewind button, a reset button, but there's no rewind button in life." And I'd have to agree with you and say, no, there is no rewind button in life, but there's a forward button. There's a forward button. I tell this story from time to time, maybe every few years, because it meant so much in my life, and I think helped me to gain a perspective that I hope I never lose. I was in Bible college years ago, now getting to be many years ago. One of the things that we were privileged to be involved with was inner city ministries up in the Chicagoland area. We went to the poorest of the poorest areas, and we ministered on weekends, and we ran bus ministry just like we run bus ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I will tell you this, I cherish every one of those years and the memories of those years. I had become a bus captain on a certain route and had served there for some time, and they were reshuffling things and moving things, so the powers that be decided that they would move me from the route I was on over to another route. And I inherited a group of young people that I did not know and wasn't familiar with in a whole different neighborhood. I had ministered up to that point into almost a purely Mexican neighborhood and fell in love with those people, dear people, sweet people. And they moved me to a more ethnically diverse neighborhood, and there was all kinds of different folks, and because of that there was a lot more tension. We were in gangland Chicago, and when you get the different races, a lot of times you get the different gangs, and so it was a lot more of an intense area. And the kids, just to be honest with you, were just a little bit wilder. It's kind of like, you know, the person that runs the Jacksonville route, all you have of course is good kids and well-behaved kids, but you know, thank God you weren't put in Linton, you know, where they're all wild, crazy kids, you know. It's kind of like that situation. And yeah, right, amen. But I remember the first week I got on that bus route, and we had a tremendous turnout. We'd worked hard, we'd visited, and we had a tremendous turnout. But boy, those kids were wild. They were just wild. And remember bus route and a bus captain, you ever feel like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, and I'm at the front, and I mean, they're not sitting down, and they're going crazy. We're trying to leave, and I'm hollering and carrying on and beating the roof and trying to get their attention and start singing, and nobody will sing. And I mean, it's just chaos, you know. Well, there's this little fat kid named Willie. And by the way, Willie still keeps in contact with me. I've actually got his number in my cell phone. He calls me from time to time, but Willie was just a little guy back then. And he tugs me on the suit coat like this, and I look down at him, kind of, you know, I'm frustrated, you know, and he's like, "Not going too well, huh?" And I had to laugh. I said, "No, it's really not." And I said, "You got any advice?" He said, "Yeah, I know how to do this." He said, "Get Maria to sing." And I said, "What are you talking about? Get Maria to sing?" Like I'm an idiot. "Get Maria to sing." I said, "Who's Maria?" And he turned around, "Maria!" And she, this little girl, 14-year-old girl, kind of looks up. And he's going like this. And she comes and leaves her chair and comes up, seat, and comes up. And he said, "Brother Jerry needs help singing." I said, "Hey, I've tried everything else, you know." So I took a step back, and Maria turned around. And little 14-year-old Spanish girl. And chaos on the bus and kids talking and carrying on, wrestling around. And this girl began to sing. And I will tell you to this day, and we have great singers here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I've never heard from the voice of a teenage girl anything like what I heard come out of this girl's voice. It was absolutely the purest, most amazing, God-blessed voice I think I've ever heard come out of a teenager. And, you know, it's crazy, and I'll ask you folks that are older than me if this is what, you know, it is, old age is, but I can't remember what I did yesterday or where I left my keys this morning, but I can remember the song she sang that morning. Amen. Is that old age? Okay, all right. I'm right on track then. Good. This girl opened her voice, and I'm not going to do it justice, and it's kind of an older song, but she said, all of a sudden out of this little girl came these words, Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all those shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus lay them down. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrows into joy. By the time she hit that chorus, every single person on that bus had stopped what they were doing, sat down, and was absolutely listening to every single thing she said. She sang the second verse, which I won't attempt. She sang another verse of the chorus, and she went and sat down. And you know what? I stood up and I had everybody's full attention. Guess what we did first thing every week as we left the bus route from Chicago? First thing I did was I learned well from little Willie. Get Maria up here and let her sing. And some of you young ladies, I'm going to tell you something. You give your hearts over and your minds over to the Lord, you'd be surprised what God can use and what He can do with a little 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. Praise the Lord. Maria, I watched grow up, 14, 15, 16 years of age. 16 years of age, she went through a challenging time, as many of you young people have and are facing, maybe even now. Preacher, I love Jesus, and I'm saved, and I know it, but it just seems like the pull of the world was strong upon her, and she kept faithful to church, but I could notice there was a difference in her, and she started missing some church, and I'm not going to go into the whole story. And by the way, I wouldn't share this with you except I promise you this girl's precious to me and precious to my wife and still very precious to us. But the day came when a friend of mine came to me on a Saturday morning and said, "You're going up on the route?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You need to go see Maria." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Brother Jerry, you're going to be brokenhearted." I said, "What's going on?" He said, the rumor mill girls in her Sunday school class, one of them riding my bus, are saying that she's gotten involved with a young man and now she's pregnant. And I just remember it was as if God ripped my heart out. I had so much hopes and so much dreams and a girl that just showed so much promise. By the way, young ladies, don't throw away what God's given you. Don't throw away what God's given you. Okay? But I found out about this and, of course, got in my car and headed to the bus route, went right to her house, first house, knocked on the door, and her sister came to the door. And I said, "Where's Maria?" And she said, "Brother Jerry, she don't want to see you." I said, "Is she here?" And she said, "No, she's not here." And I looked at her and I said, "You know that I'm not going to leave Chicago till I find her. And you know me. And you know that I love your sister and I need to see her." And she said, "Brother Jerry, I promised her I wouldn't tell where she's at." And I said, "I'm sorry, but you're going to have to break that promise because I've got to talk to her and I've got to get to her today." And so finally she told me that she was staying at her aunt's house a block away, and I went over and knocked on the door, and Maria opened the door a crack like this, and as soon as she saw me, tears came down her face and she tried to shut the door, but I've got this neat trick I learned in Chicago where you put your foot in the little crack there and she started to close the door, and then she went to tears. "Brother Jerry, just please go away. Please go away. I'm so sorry. I've messed up so bad." I said, "You know me well enough. No, I'm not leaving this house till we talk. So let's talk." And finally, I was able to talk to her for a few minutes. And she'd messed up. And she sat there and wept. And she said, "I'm so sorry, and I'm so ashamed." And she, first of all, and I'm so proud of her for doing this, young people, listen. Before you can get anything fixed in your life, the first thing you got to do is fix it with God. Sometimes there's people that want to fix the mess they've created, but they're trying to fix it here without fixing it here. And until you fix it here, you're never going to fix it here. So I did what I should have did as a preacher. I said to her, "You know what? This has to start with the Lord." I said, do you really realize that this was a sin against the Lord? And I mean, she was repentant and sorry. And I watched that girl, without me doing any more prodding, fall to her knees and pray out to God the sweetest prayer of repentance I've ever said. Aren't you glad if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And so I worked on that part of it, and then I told her, I said, Maria, you got to come to church tomorrow. And she said, I can't come to church, preacher. She said, everybody's starting to find out about this. I just can't come to church. And I want to stop and say this. Young people, listen to me. If you get in trouble, the devil's going to tell you the last place you ought to go is church. But that's a lie. If you mess up and get in trouble, it's not time to run from God. It's time to run to God. It's not time to skip church. It's time to get to church. Well, she's 16. She's embarrassed, and she knows people are talking. And by the way, some of you don't understand why in your preacher's heart there's such a hatred for the sin of gossip. You don't understand it. But one of the hardest things in the world to do is to try to restore somebody while everybody else isn't helping. All they're doing is spreading lies and rumors and talking in the filth. That doesn't help any situation. It doesn't help any situation. And I told her, I said, I know that, and I wish Christians sometimes were better at being Christians, but you know what? You still got to come. She said, I can't do it. I said, yeah, you can. I'm going to tell you how you can do it. I said, I'm going to pull up in front of your house tomorrow, and I'm going to walk up to your door, and I'm going to knock on the door, and I'm going to walk beside you, and you're going to sit on the front seat right beside where I lead the program, and that's where you're going to sit. And when I get you to church, I'll drop the kids off, and then I'll drive you down to the youth center, and I'll walk you to your class, and I will hand you over to your teacher, and you're going to be just fine. I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be just fine. And so she finally agreed to come, and I was so proud of her. The next morning, I pulled up thinking she probably won't come, and she did. She did. You know, folks, church isn't a place where a bunch of perfect people show up just to show off how perfect we are. Church is a hospital, a spiritual hospital, with people that are struggling with real life problems and real life sin come to get some help. Well, I don't want to go to church because I'd be a hypocrite. Folks, listen to me. The church is not a gathering place. Did you just hear me? It's not a gathering place of perfect people. It's a hospital for those that are spiritually sick. Okay, that's like catching a flu bug or pneumonia and say, well, I don't want to go to the hospital because I'd be a hypocrite. That don't make any sense. That's where you need to go if you're going to get some help. And so I picked her up, went to the door, and she came and sat right here. And I played, ran interference for her and took care of her. And we led the program, had a good time. Didn't sing that Sunday morning. Didn't sing. First time in 2 years she didn't sing. And I dropped off the kids and drove her down to the youth center and said, you're coming with me. Come on. We walked towards her Sunday school classroom, and waiting outside the classroom was two or three of her friends. By the way, good girls. Good girls. I'm not talking about the gossiping kind. I'm talking about the caring kind. I'm talking about the gossiping kind. I'm talking about the caring kind. You see, they were waiting there, and I got about halfway down the hall, and here they came running to her and do what girls do for each other. You know, it's kind of a weird thing, the way they... girls, come on now, girls are weird. I'm just going to tell you. I'm married to one. I had one for a mother, and I raised three. I know, they're just strangers, a little weird. Man, next thing I know, they kind of just get around her and love on her and take her and whisk her away, and she glances over her shoulder and with a look that says, I'll be all right, Brother Jerry, and I let him take her, and she was okay. But, and went to class, and people treated her so good. And she got back on her feet a little bit, and then tragically, God allowed tragically for her within about 3 or 4 weeks to actually lose the baby. She had a miscarriage. And of course, me and the other bus workers went through that with her and got her back on the bus again after that episode. And she came several weeks and got back into it. And about 6 months later, we've got her on the bus, and I'm having one of those mornings again. All right, I don't know what it was, probably the Sunday after Halloween. Right, bus captains? What is it with the Sunday after Halloween? All the kids are strung out on sugar, they're maniacs, they're out of their minds. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. But they were crazy, and here's Willie. He looks up at me and he says, how's it going? I'm like, he says to me, and he's just a little guy, but he sees with me a big tear in his eyes, you need to get Maria. And I said, I don't know if I can ask her. You think she would do it? And he said, as only Willie could, Maria! She looked up, and he went like that. I saw her eyes filled with tears, and she looked down, and then she did one of the bravest things I've ever watched a young lady do. She got out of her seat and walked to the front of the bus, and she sang this song. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And the hope for life's best were hopes that I'd harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of my life, and I laid it at that old cross. And Jesus did something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. I went up to do Levi, and he's not in here. Levi and Christina's to Levi and Christina's. My goodness sakes, folks, this has been a long time. Been 30 years ago, and I went up to do Levi and Christina's wedding, helped perform that wedding just a few months back. And I walk in, and there's a lady with a big, tall, handsome-looking teenage son beside her, and they're practicing the songs that they'll sing for the wedding. And I'm kind of half paying attention, and I hear that voice. And I look up, and she stops singing, and she hits her son, and he stops singing, and she says, "That's my bus captain." You know that as First Baptist Church of Hammond is in session this morning, if you were to show up there on the second row of the choir on this side, about three people in, this little girl is still going to church and still singing in the choir, and God allowed her to marry a fine young man, and she's had three good-looking strapping boys, and she's in the will of God. Listen to me, listen to me. There is life after despair. But preacher, I caused it. I don't care if you caused it or not. We've all messed some things up. Come on. Help these kids out, young people. Don't sit there and look at me like you've never had a problem in your life. Come on now. You know what? There's life after disappointment. There's life after despair. If God can bring life out of death, as He showed us four times in the Scripture, don't you think your problems, "Oh, preacher, but it's over." No, it's not over. "Oh, but I've ruined it." No, you haven't ruined everything. "But I'll never be used again." I don't believe that. That's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. But you know what? You have to be willing to get some things fixed before you can get some things fixed. Okay. If you're haughty in your sin, you're never going to get help. If you're humble in your sin, you can get some help and start getting some help. There's life after disappointment in the story. There's life after despair. And then let me finish quickly by just saying this, and we're done. There's life after death. I love this. Verse number 54, and He put them all out. These are the ones that laughed and mocked. So funny. How can they in verse 52 be weeping and bewailing and carrying on, and then in verse 53 they're laughing? That was a switch. Sometimes you wonder how sincere their sorrow was. Sorry. Some people are good about putting on a display and then so quick to drop it as they would a garment. And He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and He commanded to give her meat. What is the story of the resurrection? Preacher, what is Easter really about? It's about Jesus. It's about defeating death. The resurrection is the exclamation point of the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have, wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Listen, I can't close this message without giving you an understanding, an explanation about what Easter Sunday is all about. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. When He died for our sins, He provided us forgiveness, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He paid our sin debt. But folks, He could have paid our sin debt and died. And if He had not risen again, we would not have been offered the gift of eternal life, because it was His resurrection that provided eternal life for us. So this morning, every single one of you have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Many of you have heard it before, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will understand the transformation that happened in your life when you came to the knowledge of your sinfulness and came under conviction of that, and felt the Father drawing you and the Holy Spirit convicting you, and understood Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. He offers me eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is life after death. After you breathe your last, you're going to be somewhere forever. The Bible says there's only two possibilities. One's called hell and one's called heaven. You go to hell if you do not receive Christ as your Savior while you're here on earth. You go to heaven if you do receive Jesus Christ as your Savior while you're here on earth. It really is that simple. Christ's resurrection means you have a chance to live forever in eternity. Can you imagine, preacher, really? I mean, I know I've heard it, and I know preachers talk about it, but all of a sudden I'm really letting this sink in and comprehend it. You mean after our body is dead, we have a chance to live forever? Yes! Yes, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and because of what He did for me. If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Can you look back at the timeline of your life from here to the day you were born? Can you find on the timeline of your life that place where you were convicted of sin and wooed by the Father and understood the gospel and you received Christ? Preacher, I may not remember the exact date, but I could take you in my mind to a place and a time. I know that I've been saved. I know that I've been saved. If you can't find that, you know what? You can make that happen today, because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Preacher, I've messed up too much. I've sinned too much. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus has never found a sinner so far gone that He couldn't save him and bless him and clean him up and give him a brand new chance. Preacher, I've faced a lot of disappointments. There's life after disappointments. Preacher, I've faced despair in my life. There's life after despair. Because of Jesus, there's life after despair. And you know what? One of these days when you pass away, if you've received Him as Savior, there's life after death. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, just for a moment of quiet. And I'm going to ask that you consider Christ. When I asked a minute ago, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Some of you begin to feel within your heart, and during the course of this message, within your heart, the stirring of God, the stirring of the Spirit of God. You know why? Because God loves you. He's saying to you, listen to this man. Listen to the Scriptures. Listen to what Christ offers. I know what it's like to walk into a church lost. I know what it's like to sit and hear a gospel message and come under conviction. I know all the fears and the second guessings. I know how hard the devil works on a person to try to keep him from making the right decision. But the happiest day of my life is when I stepped out from my pew in a little Baptist church and walked forward after a gospel message and said, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. That preacher knelt with a Bible and showed me this, some of the Scriptures, and carefully explained salvation. And there I bowed my heart and I cried out to God, and the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believed that day. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And I'm going to tell you something. My life's never been the same. Are you saved? Sir, are you saved? Ma'am, are you saved? If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven?